How are you guys? Good? We've been on this journey of one another, and when Sharon and Brandon and myself, when we were talking about the series, we started saying, at some point in time, we're going to have to talk about what I'm going to talk about today, because it's so central in the exercise of living life in a way where you're caring for one another. And it comes in a way of a bit of a tension. It hits us sometimes by surprise, and it's really captured in the essence of this verse. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Above yourself. And that becomes a tension. Like, if I love others in this way, if I'm kind in this way, if I'm patient in this way, if I bear with in this way, what about me? Because the longer we have to be patient, the longer we have to bear with, the longer we have to wait, the longer that we have to endure, the more we realize that we're finite. We don't have everything that we need to do that, and we wear out. We wear down. And so there's this question about, what do I do with me? And it's not just one verse. It's throughout really the whole New Testament, because Paul writes in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others, there it is again, above yourselves. And then Jesus comes along in some of his final words in John 15, and he says, there's no greater love than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. And hearing all these things and trying to practice all these things, and to hear Brenna talk about compassion last week, and you start to realize, where am I in the one another? What do I do with me? How do I do this? How do I practice this when I'm limited, when I don't have infinite amount of resources? I have limited amount of resources. And what does it really look like to care for you without losing me? And so we need to have definition. We need to have some sense of, that's you and this is me. A sense of where that's at. It's defined. Because the lines can help us. Oh, that's you. I see the line, and this is me. And boundaries everywhere in life, you see it. You see it right at the beginning of the book. Because when God says, let there be light, all of a sudden, there's a boundary. There's light and there's darkness. And you see them throughout life and throughout the planet, like in this map. Here we are in the Middle East, where everybody gets along super well, right? Especially in this region right there. Because the issue is, among those people is, where are the boundaries? And they can't agree on it. And because they can't agree on it, they fight all the time about it. And so we really need to think through as believers, what does it look like to have healthy boundaries that actually help us to do one another and to do life and love together? Because boundaries are all over. We see them on every day, and they're helping us to know where we should be and where we shouldn't be. Like, look at this picture. Here's a center line. That tells this person, that's your lane, this is my lane. Not everybody listens to that, but that's what we're hoping for. It's a good boundary. And we know that this right here is the road, and this right here is the sidewalk, so this woman down here feels somewhat safe walking on the sidewalk, because that's for pedestrians, and the road's for automobiles. It's a boundary. And the boundary is marked by a curb. And we know a little bit more. And the curb also forms into a driveway. And we know that this parked car can't park there because there's a boundary. If he parks by the driveway, he's in trouble. But he can park here because this boundary says he can park for 2 hours. And there's another boundary right here that tells this driver, go 25. But he might be looking at a cell phone, imagine that. Have you seen anybody pulled over with the new hands-free thing? Have you seen anybody? Now, the first day I saw someone pulled over, and then I heard from my son, Joe. He has a friend who bakes, and this friend thought it would be really clever to bake cookies in the shape of a cell phone. And off he went driving, and he got pulled over. He did. And the policeman said, I'll let you go for two cookies. And he got off. But there's a boundary. You know, the cop is saying there's a boundary there. You can't have something that looks like a cell phone in there. There's a boundary here with the railing that marks out where the staircase is. There's a boundary here with the grass that says that's a sidewalk, that's the grass. There's a boundary here, the door into the place gets locked at night. There's boundaries everywhere, and they help you to know that's where you are, this is where I am, there's a line. And so the concept of one another is built on this idea that there are boundaries that we need to recognize, that we need to become aware of. That's you, this is me. And it helps us to know how we can do this together. And it also helps me to know when I've trespassed. Because somewhere there was this guy that taught us to pray this prayer. He said, forgive us our trespasses, even as I have forgiven those who trespassed against us. And the phrase trespass is actually a property word. It actually infers that there's a line, that there's a marker. And you and I need to know, if we're going to do relational work, where the lines and markers are. Where I'm allowed in, where I'm not allowed in. Where you're allowed in, where I don't quite want you there. And we work out this idea of helpful and healthy boundaries. So that's what I really want to talk with you about this morning. And yet, when I open up this topic, and I could see it last service too, that when we start talking about boundaries, we bump into some, hesitancy. Some questions about the whole concept. Like, is it really okay? Is it okay to have some place where you've got boundaries, where you've got lines relationally? Or are you like a second-class Christian because you don't just kind of open your whole life up to whoever, whenever? And then if we get past the idea, okay, it might be okay, but it kind of feels mean. It kind of feels mean to have a line, like maybe I'm being a little bullyish, or I don't know. People struggle with the idea. Is it okay? But, it feels kind of mean. And if that doesn't get you, and this one gets me, it feels selfish. Like I'm holding back, or that I want to be in control. But the reality is that if you don't let somebody know in your relationship where you are and what you want, they're probably not going to know. You've got to communicate that and let them know, this is important to me. That's not important to me. This is okay. That's not okay. And others at times think that it just feels unfriendly. But all these hesitations we've got to address, and I'm hoping as we walk through and talk about what does it look like to build healthy boundaries in a biblical way, that you'll also notice some relief in those hesitations. Let's think about how we're wired. If you were to put a line and all of humanity was on this line, there'd be a spectrum. And on one side of the spectrum, there'd be people that we call internally located inside, and there's other people on the other side that are externally located. Let me explain. Internally located people are very aware of what they want, what they need. So when they enter in a relationship, they're clearest about, over here, this is what I want and need. An extreme case of this would be a narcissist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person on the spectrum of life that they're just clearest about what they need. On the opposite side are people externally located, and I'm wired a little bit more like this, where I'm more aware of what you want, what you need, what I think I can do to help. And so the challenge for me when I'm in relationships is to know what I want. I usually am pretty good at guessing what you want, but then someone will ask me, well, Mark, what do you want? And I'll be like, I'm not really sure. And the person over on this side that's pretty clear about where they're coming from, and they have that internally location, those people, they struggle with guessing or recognizing what you might want. And so these conversations that you have bring us together. And guess what? Opposites attract. So when you put on rings, you might be marrying someone who's on the opposite end of the spectrum, and you got some work to do to figure out how do we do life together. Now, you can, in this course of work, you can think that, you know, someone who's very aware of what they want, they're staying up late at night thinking of evil plans to how to drive you crazy. But it's really how they are. It's how they're wired. It's their personal wiring. It's their perspective. It's going to grow. All of us learn and grow and change, hopefully, in Christ. But we all start from some place on the spectrum. Does this make sense? Some people are going, okay, good. So I want to go back to this question that I think is kind of the paramount question we ask. Is it really okay? Mark, if you're going to talk to us about boundaries, is this biblical? Is it okay? And I want us to take a look at a verse that I think a lot of times we miss. To me, it's really interesting. It's in John chapter 2. It says this, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them." And you read that and you go, what? Jesus? The same Jesus, he wouldn't give himself to these people? What's that about? And so if you read the context of what it's talking about, in John 2, verse 23, it says, "Now while in Jerusalem, at the Passover, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them." Why? Well, it's very similar to when the miraculous feeding happened. And all of a sudden, out of a little boy's happy meal, thousands of people are getting fed. And there's all kinds of leftovers. And when that finishes, the people are so excited that they want to make Jesus king. But they don't want to make Jesus king on Jesus' terms. They want to make Jesus king so he can be the Burger King. So he can keep feeding them and sending them home with leftovers. And they don't have to cook or shop or do any of that anymore because they have this king that will just generate meals, happy meals for them over and over again. Jesus says, no. No, there's a line where he guards his heart. And Scripture tells us there's a line that we need to learn, that we guard our heart. The proverb says, above all else, guard your heart. It's a biblical command and invitation. So how? How do we do that? How do we guard our hearts in a way where we're not insulating or isolating or protecting or being defensive? Think some more with me. In a relationship, there's you, there's me, and we're together. And they're kind of the same size to represent that, you know, we're of equal size and value and power. And we create this place that we share that we call us. And I want you in there and you want me in there and we're settled. But we know that in relationships, in particular, close relationships, will go through a flux where all of a sudden it can change. And the person that you're in relationship with all of a sudden gets really demanding or really needy or really angry or really something. And they just feel like the relationship now has shifted. It's not about you and me. It's about you. And so you start to feel the strain. And there could be times where the relationship changes and it's you who's maybe tipped the scales. But think with me, any time that happens, how do we deal with that? When all of a sudden the relationship shifts, and now this person you thought you could trust, you feel like maybe you can't. Or the person you thought you knew, they seem different. Or the person that seemed to be interested in what you needed or wanted, all of a sudden is just interested in what they can get. What do you do? Usually what you do is you create space, like, whoa. Because anytime a relationship changes, trust changes. It's tied in what you know. And so when what you know shifts, drops down, all of a sudden the trust drops down. And it's a natural response for us to go, ooh. And oftentimes we'll put up a barrier, not a boundary, but a barrier. And we say, that's it. No more. When I was a young man, right at the time where I became a Christian, I had a barrier built with my dad. In the places where I thought that he should have been, he could have been, he wasn't. And so I was done. I thought, I'm done with this. And I pushed myself away, and I put up a barrier between my dad and I. And I thought, there, it's done. And then along comes Jesus. And along comes passages like that prayer that we pray so often, the Lord's Prayer. And I'm praying and thinking, Lord, forgive my trespasses, even as I have forgiven those who... I got to deal with it, Lord. And it wasn't even so much they have the barrier. I was trying to push my dad out of my life. And there could be people in your life where you've tried to set up some kind of boundaries. You've tried to relate. And finally you get so discouraged about it that it seems easier to just push them off the planet. But barriers are not boundaries. But God has called us to relationship, not isolation. And what we need to do, and what I needed to do, was to look at my relationship with my dad and to see the places where I needed to draw new lines. Places where I needed to risk, yes, with Jesus. I needed to step in with Jesus and risk relating. But I needed to take note, because remember, I'm on the you side, and I wasn't really paying attention to what I wanted, to what I needed. I simply hoped that my dad, because it was my dad, would figure it out. But he didn't. And now the clock was ticking, and now I needed to somehow restart this relationship, restart the lines, restart the conversations in a way where I was being honest about where I was, and what I wanted, and what I needed, and what I didn't need, and what I didn't want. And it was a challenge. Sometimes when we face those kinds of challenges, it's easy to just say, I'm not going to fight it, I'm going to go with it. And we try one other way where we avoid boundary making. And in our relationship, we just become like them. We just do what they do. And one of the issues that I ran into early on with my family after I became a believer at the age of 23 was, why don't you drink anymore? Because I came from a crazy Irish family where drinking was part of it. And it's like, why? What's wrong? What's wrong with drinking? Are you saying we're bad? Are you saying that you're holier than thou? To which I honestly answered, well, if you're asking, I am holier than you. Not because of anything I did, but because of what he did. You can be holy. You got to trust him. But there was so much tension. They wanted me to become like them. And there's relationships that want you to become like them in order to have a relationship. But if you do that, you lose yourself and you shrink. And there's a part of who you need to be and a part of who you're called to be and a part of who they may really need you to be. And it gets lost in the translation. That's not boundary building. That's shrinking. But all this talk about doing this work, so oftentimes you have people that just say, Mark, I think I'm just going to do Minnesota Nice. And I'm going to wrap myself in spiritual bubble wrap, and I'm just going to insulate myself from these kinds of things. And then the verse that we read today, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. How can you do that if you're insulated? How can you do that from a distance? The only way you can do that is to risk being in the relationship. And the only way that you can be in the relationship is to take off the bubble wrap and risk. When I talk with people about boundaries, there's really three places that they are. The first place is they have maybe some loosely formed boundaries. They have some ideas, but it's not well formed. It's not well thought out. These kinds of people, and I was one of them, are vulnerable, and they can get hurt. I was hurt in my relationship with my dad. Why weren't you at any of my football games? Why didn't you take an interest? Where were you in this thing? Where were you in that car accident? Where were you? Where were you? And I was hurt. So it was very easy for me to go to the next style, which is just set up a barrier where you insulate and you say, no one's getting in. And that was Mark Spencer. It was like this. But you see, when you do that, you know what that is? That's a coffin. You will die. So what the Bible invites us to do is to have lines, but to have them open and flexible, designed by you and God and that other person, where you can, in a sense, be sure that this is who you are and what you're about, what your values are, what your concerns are. But they're flexible. They can adapt and flex as the relationship learns and grows and develops. So this whole concept of boundaries is this idea of setting boundaries as making clear what's mine, what's yours, and then we work together on what us would look like. And when we do that kind of work, then none of us winds up feeling like a doormat. And I don't know about you, but in 40 years of ministry, I've talked to so many earnest Christians who have been trampled because they're trying to do what they read about these one another's, but they lose themselves. And they'll come walking into the counselor room saying, why is it that I feel like I feel? Why am I not happy? Why am I not content? Why am I not settled? And so in the development of figuring out what do we do in this kind of thing, we need to have the Master of Love guide us. It's why you'll hear Brennan and Sharon and myself, Brennan in particular, trumpet the idea you have to stay with Jesus. Because when we're with Jesus, when we're settled in that, we have someone who says to us, love one another even as I've loved you. Or his student, John, says, we love because he first loved us. And one of our concerns when we risk and we step out and we put ourselves out there is who's going to take care of me? Jesus. And we need to be mindful of that. So what it really looks like is I'm in any relationship never alone because God's always there. He's promised. He said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am with you till the end of the age. And the good old-fashioned Sunday school answer when you ask a kid, where's Jesus? What do they say? He's put his life in your life. It's that close. It's that intimate. But is there awareness clear of that? That my God is with me, so when someone else steps into my world, I'm not alone. I might be finite, but I'm with the infinite. I might not have enough patience. He has more than enough. I might not have the capacity to love. He has infinite capacity to love. And so as I trust him to move through me, I can really engage myself in the one another's in a way where I'm not just burning Mark Spencer, I'm burning God. And we need a sense of the one who never leaves you, who always cares for you, so that you can be settled and rested in all this one another work. So there's some things that you and I need to know if we're going to really live out this idea of relating and staying within this healthy concept of boundaries. First, as I just mentioned, you need to know whose you are. You need to have a strong sense of what Psalm 62, one of my favorite psalms, says. He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my defender. My honor and my reputation rest on Him. Not on me, on Him. And so when I'm risking in relationships, and there's no way that you and I could start any relationship or stay in any relationship without risk. Do you know that? I'm glad you're sitting down. You have to risk. Because any time if you're going to be in it, you got to be in it, which means you got to risk putting yourself in it. And in that moment, you need to know who has you. When I step out, He has me. He holds me. He cares for me. He works in me. He works through me. He loved me first so that I can practice love. And as He does that, I get a growing sense of who I am. You have to know you. I turned 62 just a couple of days ago. I don't know what happened to me. I had to go get a new license, you know? So I go in and get the license. And it's complicated these days. These enhanced licenses, have you guys heard about this? You know, you can get this enhanced license. So I just had a big folder of all kinds of stuff, passports and papers. And anyhow, I'm talking to the guy, and we get all done, and do the eye test, that's fine. Sit down, it's picture time. How many of you like your license picture? Oh my gosh. In this moment, takes the picture, and then they'll turn the screen around so you can look at it. And I go, that's me? He goes, I'm afraid so. I go, oh boy. I said, is there anything we can do about that? He goes, no, I think that's pretty much what we got. I said, yeah, I'm afraid too. I don't know what happened to me. But I can say this. The outsides look pretty beat up. The insides, I'm exceedingly grateful for. If I go back to when I was 23 and I was lost and afraid, confused, hopeless, unable to even think about really loving, to now where I'm 62 and I'm a grandpa, I got 3 granddaughters and another one on the way, and I'm hoping for 30 more. And I can be in a fellowship like you guys, where we're working to figure out how to do safe relationships. What does it look like? It's worth looking like an old guy. But I'm still learning about me. And I learn more about me as I relate to you. Because we learn together. Which leads me to the third thing that you need to know. You need to know them. Who's the person sitting across from you? How are they learning and growing and changing? What do they want in their relationship? What do they need in their relationship? Why do they do that in relationships? Do you know? Have you heard their story? So we're not just working to know me, I'm working to know you. And then, additionally, I need to know my talents. I need to know who God's made me, what He's gifted me in. If you want me to come and be like Rich or Scott or Bruce, these guys who've got handy hands and build something for you, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I can tear stuff apart, but I can't put it back together again. When I was 7 years old, I decided I would take my dad's lawnmower apart. Which was really, there's the dad going, oh, that was my dad. He goes, what did you do? It was just a pile of parts. I can remember him asking me, how in the world did you get it apart? I don't know. One screw at a time. but I can't put it back together. That's not in my talent list. Don't ask me to. That's not my thing. But if you want to sit and you want to talk about family life, or you want to process your life story, I'll sit with you. That's something I feel like God has helped me and I can help others in. And you need to know your talents. Because when people are inviting you into certain things, you need to say, no, that's probably not me. And that's okay. Additionally, along that side, you need to know your limits, your capacity, your energy. There's so many different things that you could be involved in and do these days, all these different volunteering things and all these different. So you need to know not just talent, but how much do you have in the tank? When I started in ministry, younger than Brendan, I had a whole lot more energy. I was running marathons. Now look at me. Now I watch marathons, move slowly. I don't have as big a tank. I can't do as much. So I have to think about, where can I really help? And how long can I help? And there are certain places where you just have to say, you know what, it's quitting time for me. I got nothing left. That's okay. That's a good boundary. Back some years ago when I hit my burnout, I didn't like it, but I am really grateful for it. Because when I push myself too far or too fast, I hit these lines on my soul that are like warning tracks, and I go, ooh, I remember this. I don't want to do this. And I have to know my limits. But as important as that is, this final thing is probably the paramount piece to know. You need to know grace. Because there are times when I feel like I can't do this, Lord. And the Lord says, I know. Well, then why are you asking me to do it? I'm not. What do you mean? I'm going to do it through you. I was afraid you'd say that. And the only way that I can do what I'm called to do, step into what he's asking me to, is grace. And if we're going to really do this kind of relational work, and if we're really going to sit down and be honest with our spouse, with our family, with our friends, with our church, this is me, where are you? We need grace. We need a capacity to extend patience. We need a capacity to honor and respect. And we need grace that helps us to do what we know we should do but can't do on our own. It only happens through him. And I think if we know this list of six things, we might happen upon and know some reasonable and healthy and helpful boundaries. I'm going to close with this story. Some years ago, I was doing a pre-marriage session with a young couple, Mike and Lindsay. And oftentimes when I sit with a couple like that, I'll ask a question of them, what do you like about each other? Because I know they'll say they love each other, but I want to know, what do you like about this person? So it was D-Day for Mike, and I said, Mike, what is it you like about Lindsay? Everything, he said. I said, everything? Okay, good. But can you be more specific with me? What do you like about her? Well, he answered, I'm not the most organized person in the world. And then he glanced over at Lindsay and watched her, and she smiled. He went on, but Lindsay is super organized, and I love how she organizes me. And I paused, and I looked at Lindsay just to see how that would land. She nodded. So I took a breath, and I said, so, do you two see a downside to that at all? No, Lindsay answered. Absolutely not. I mean, I do like to organize. And Mike seems to really appreciate it when I organize him. What do you guys think? Can you hear the music? Right? They did get married. Great couple. 6 months later, they're in my office. I can't stand it, Mike said. There isn't anything Lindsay leaves alone. She organizes my dresser drawers, our closet, our kitchen, and now she's moving things in the garage. Isn't there any place I can organize? I said, that's a good question. Is there anywhere? Lindsay jumped in, but that's not what we agreed on. He told me he loved how I organize things. I'm just trying to use my gifts. And away it went. Wonderful sessions of boundary building. And we did. It took some time. It took grace, a lot of grace. Because Lindsay really did think that she was doing what she was supposed to do. And I see it happen in a lot of couplings, a lot of marriages, that someone like Mike will meet someone like Lindsay. A racer will meet a pacer. A spender will meet a saver. You'll have someone who's disorganized meet an organizer. But after you put the rings on, you have to stop borrowing the gift or the talent and start sharing in it together. And that takes grace. Because the way that Mike would start to organize wasn't nearly as efficient and as good as what Lindsay did, because she was an all-star organizer. Every pre-marriage session we come, she'd come in, she'd have her bag with her, she'd open it up, it'd have file folders in it. In the file folders, they were all neatly labeled, and there was dates on them, and there were topics on them. Lindsay, do you remember we talked about this? Oh, yes. Mike's like, wow. I'm like, phew. So now we need to settle on new boundaries. I said to Mike, I said, you need to know you. You're becoming a new you. You want to actually organize. He goes, well, I don't know if I want to. Yes, you do. You want to be in charge of some space in the house. What's the space you want to be in charge of? And then you got to know Lindsay. You got to know her. Is that a good shared space? So we started talking. I said, Lindsay, is there any space that you don't want to share? Oh, yes. Absolutely. I said, what's the space? She goes, the sunroom. The sunroom's mine. Okay, why? She goes, because I want a place in the house that I know I can count on that's always organized in case company drops by, we can go in the sunroom. Mike, what do you think? That's okay with me. I don't like the sunroom. Okay. Lindsay, is there anything that you just can't handle? Oh, yes. I thought I was going to hear about the unpardonable sin now. She goes, I hate it when socks are left on the floor. Oh, yes, evil socks scattered. Mike, do you think you could get organized enough to keep your socks off the ground? I think so. Do you realize how important it is now to Lindsay? Yes. Don't you dare leave a sock in the sunroom or you'll die at sunset. Okay. See, they're starting to know each other and to know them. And they're starting to realize. And I said to Lindsay, I said, now listen, if you're going to share the kitchen with Mike, it's not going to be organized the same. You guys got to figure out, what does the silverware drawer look now? Oh, she said, that sounds hard. It's death of an organizer, sister. But there's grace. And you will know when you look at the silverware drawer, it not only just represents you, it represents us. And that little picture of a silverware drawer represents what it means to do Romans 12:10, to honor one another above yourselves, because you've invited Mike into your world in such a way as you will even share the silverware drawer. But not the sunroom. Deal. Folks, when we do this kind of work, when we wrestle through, where we really work to understand, what do you need? What do I need? What does grace say? What's it inviting us to? What happens in that moment is all of a sudden the Trinity is looking down from above and going, look at that. Look at that. It's unbelievable. Here on planet Earth, Mike and Lindsay are working it out, and they're mutually respecting one another, and they're loving and they're caring for one another. Isn't it great? They're sharing this silverware drawer. Yes, because it's a tangible representation of what it looks like, feels like, means to honor one another above yourself. And that is a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful, so grateful for your ongoing grace in our life. I'm guessing all of us can think of relationships where we're struggling to know what are good lines. Help us. Help us not build barriers, but to make helpful lines, guided by your grace and your goodness. We pray as a church that you would help us to do this. We live in the land of Minnesota nice. It's too easy in this land to avoid it. So when we step into it, and how unfamiliar and awkward it feels, grace us and help us do good work. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
White as snow.